Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. We are here to delve into how to deal with the day of God and looking specifically upon our affections to be able to survive the day of God. Our affections in the day of God. We are continuing a series of contemplations week by week as we approach the final onslaught of the day of God. For the last 110 years, there has been the sprinkling of the vials of God's wrath. We are told that as we read it here, and you will recall I have shared this before, here in Manuscript Releases, Volume 3, page 304, paragraph 2, it says, in Sister White's time, she wrote this in 1891, already sprinklings from the vials of God's wrath have been let fall upon the land and sea. In 1891, already. And then she says in paragraph 4, these things are the result of the drops from the vials of God's wrath being sprinkled on the earth. Vials of God's wrath being sprinkled on the earth. And the reason why I said 110 years, although it happened a little bit before that time, but it began to really sprinkle heavily for the last 110 years, summarized in Testimony Volume 1. You can detect here, because Sister White says it's just upon us in another statement. Another, the vials of God's wrath are already taking place, and it's something severe is coming in the future. And here I'm reading from Testimony Volume 1, page 268. There I read, I was shown the inhabitants of the earth in the utmost confusion, war, bloodshed, privation, want, famine, and pestilence were abroad in the land. As these things surrounded God's people, they began to press together and to cast aside their little difficulties. Self-dignity no longer controlled them. Deep humility took its place. Suffering, perplexity, and privation caused reason to resume its throne. And the passionate and unreasonable man became sane and acted with discretion and wisdom. My attention was then called from that scene. There seemed to be a little time of peace. And once more, the inhabitants of the earth were presented before me, and again, everything was in utmost confusion, strife, war, and bloodshed, with famine and pestilence raged everywhere, Other nations were engaged in this war and confusion. War caused famine. Want and bloodshed caused pestilence. And then men's hearts failed them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth. What have I just been reading? Sister White wrote that before it happened. We are reading it after it happened. We are reading here the sprinkling of the vials of God's wrath in the First World War. She describes what happened, and if you go into the detail of what she is writing here in history, you will identify that's exactly what happened. War, bloodshed, privation, want, famine, and pestilence were abroad in the land. And then she says, there was a little time of peace. And then the same thing happened again. The First World War was what she described in the first section. And then there was the First World War concluded in 1918. And then there was a time of peace from 1918 to 1940. Not very long. And there in 1940, 41, the Second World War unleashed. And everything that she said took place. After the First World War, you had the Spanish flu, which was as a result. And do you know that during the bloodshed of the war, the diseases, certain diseases and pestilences came into existence? The polio. It is known that polio always arises after bloodshed in the fields of bloodshed. And what we were reading here, utmost confusion. And it was so severe in the First and the Second World War, the same thing happened, that after the First World War, there was this terrible time of financial crashing of the economy, and then the Second World War came in. And chaos, absolute chaos. And Sister White writes in another statement that deadly weapons of warfare will be invented. As we come away from the First World War, the Second World War was more deadly. And you know very well the horrifying reality of the atomic bomb upon Japan. Devastation. Shocking. And so these are indeed what has been happening, and we have been born into it. Do you realize, young people, you have been born into utter confusion? We think we've got it all together. We haven't at all. Everything is in utter confusion, and I've grown up in it. We have grown up in it, and we think it's normal. It's not. It's devastating. So what have we got today? War. First, Second World War, and now? Ever since that time, there was the war in Korea. Now we have the war in Ukraine, the war in the Middle East, international unrest, threatening of a third world war. In nature, what do we see? Ever increasing disasters. As we look around us today, there are floods devastating certain areas, fires, just the fires. I mean, there used to be just bushfires and individual houses. But now, have a look at what happened in California. The fire that devastated whole metropolitan areas. The houses were all being burnt. It's a war zone. And then in North Carolina and in Florida, where they had the great big hurricane there, destruction. Oh, shocking. Nature. Plagues. Social unrest. What do we look at the social situation today? Are we realizing the terrible, terrible sprinkling of the wrath of God? LGBTQI, all that sort of rubbish. Social madness. It's being madness around us. Corruption. And finally, religious. What do we see? The religious madness. Look what's happening in the Middle East. The Protestant churches are supporting Israel because they believe that God is with Israel. And look, the madness that's taking place there. They really believe that God is with Israel. I tell you, he's with Israel only because he's leading the whole world to destruction, if you read Jeremiah 25. Listening to doomsday preachers quoting the Bible, we have it in the ranks of independent Seventh-day Adventism. And I'm just pointing out some of these things. Yes, we need to know what the Bible says. These doomsday preachers are quoting the Bible that lead to the events of the end. And what are they saying? Get ready, get ready. Yes, yes, get ready. And I'm listening. And I'm listening to these preachers. Wake up is another sermon I listened to not so long ago. Wake up, and I listened very carefully. And all they were doing was telling you how seriously everything is happening around us. It's coming in upon you. Get ready, get ready. And then I'm waiting. And I don't hear the rest. I just want to read three scriptures that tell us to be getting ready for what? Now come with me to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 3. Yes, the Bible tells us what to expect. And I drew your attention to the spirit of prophecy on that. But let's read 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 10 to 12. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The day of God, that's the theme of our studies. And here we are told, what should we be doing? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord? Well, let's read Amos 5. And realize what is written here. And I tell you, unless we take these words just what they mean, then we are lulling ourselves to sleep. Amos chapter 5. And I'll put it in another way. After we've heard these things from the different preachers, we become gospel-hardened Christians. Oh, yes. And don't you feel it sometimes? I sometimes felt it over the years. Oh, we have to sit through another sermon. Yeah, is that young people? Have to sit through another sermon? Is it a bit of a bore? Listen carefully. This is life or death for each one of us. Not just life or death. This is mental trauma that you don't want to have. we want to be able to survive. Amos 5, 18 to 20. Woe unto you. Remember what we just read in Peter? That look for the day of the Lord in which things will melt with fervent heat. But woe unto you that desire the day of the Lord. To what end is it for you? The day of the Lord is darkness and not light. As if a man did flee from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned on his hand on the wall and a serpent bit him. Can you imagine the trauma of such an experience? You're running away from the lion and around the corner comes a bear ahead of you. Ah! Now you run away in another direction and you get into the house and you lean on the wall and a snake. That's what he's telling you. It's an experience that is terribly traumatic. That's the day of the Lord. Shall not the day of the Lord be darkness and not light, even very dark, and no brightness in it? You want to believe what the Bible says? And then it says in Joel chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Joel 2, 1, yeah? What are we to do as preachers? Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. What is that day? A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. Verse 10, see, what a terrible gloomy circumstance. Verse 10, what will be the condition? The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining, and the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong and executeth his word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Nothing to look forward to. That's what he's saying. Don't look forward to it. It's not pretty. And your experience and my experience needs to be understood here. Now, because God says this is what is going to happen, that you can't see light at the end of the tunnel. Have you heard the term, I see light at the end of the tunnel, and lo and behold, it's a train. It's not light. It's an accident about to happen. Because of this, what is God saying? Come to Amos chapter 4. Amos chapter 4, verse 11 to 13. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember that one. God came to overthrow Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. And because I will do this unto thee, what? Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel, O church. Prepare to meet thy God. For lo, he that formeth the mountains, and createth the wind, and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness, and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is his name. Do you know that I, from my child, as far back as I can remember, have been confronted by this preaching? As far as I can remember, I listened to evangelists such as George Burnside. They caused me to tremble as they showed me all these things. I listened to John Coltart, a powerful evangelist. That really reached my heart. It was because of listening to him that I became baptized at the age of 14. I listened to HMS Richards. These were all men who proclaimed what I have just been sharing with you here. And as I launched out into adulthood, I thought that I was preparing for the coming of the Lord. But brethren and sisters, young people, don't deceive yourself. You may think you're preparing for the day of the Lord, but when it happens, if you haven't got something that you absolutely need, you will not survive. As I launched out, I knew that I must not go to war. I managed to avoid Vietnam. Some of you who've studied the Vietnamese War, that was horrendous. I was called up at the age of 18. And if I wouldn't have had some understanding of God's word, I would have been there and ended up with PTSD. But I knew that as a child of God, I had no place in war. So I managed to survive that, only to discover my murky future. You know, in Adventism, you become very proud. I did my nurse's training and, oh, was I happy. I was the Mr. Teal, very successful in the hospital work. But right there, in that very time of being cocky sure of myself, I met my crisis. I met my crisis, and I was there face to face with the reality of the day of God in my own life. I came to see what a dreadful future I was heading into. I saw it. I had to make a choice. And there I was, 1 o'clock at night in the car, crying my eyes out. I saw no joyful future, none at all. Darkness, dimness, just as I was reading it here. I thought I could be prepared for that, and I was not. But I was to a degree, and I'm going to share with you in a moment. In that crisis, I looked into the future and I thought, I'm going to be completely unhappy. I'm going to be miserable like my father. I'm going to be miserable like the people around me. And I thought, ugh. I felt very close to taking my life. But suicide, no, that's stupid. No, well, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we will die. That came past me. I'll just go along and enjoy myself. That's the choice that we make without Jesus. But I already had a precious experience emotionally, affectionately, with Jesus. I had already studied the beautiful message of Christ our righteousness of 1888. And as I was lying, crying there, in abject, I've never cried like that before, and I've never cried like that ever since. There came that sweet voice. But aren't I worthwhile living for? Oh, you got no idea. Those words, sweetly spoken into my ear. Aren't I worthwhile living for? Yes. That was the only purpose for life that I picked up at age 20, 21. Only for Jesus. That's the only purpose for living. And I knew exactly what was meant. So during this last part of this hour, I want to take you into a preparation for that day derived from my own experience. Young people, you're not too young to listen carefully. To meet the experience of those terrible things that I was just reading from the Bible. As you hear them being preached by many, many Adventists today, there's always one thing missing. There is always one thing missing, and I'm always waiting for it. Prepare to meet thy God. How? How can we meet our God in peace when everything is so murky that you can't see your way through it? There's always something missing. As we meet the experience of that day of God, there is an awakening of a need inside of you, an internal need of fulfillment, an internal need of affectionate comfort. When all on earth that you have ever looked to for a purpose in life, when everything that you have done to satisfy your affections disintegrates in front of you, you need something that's going to carry you through. Heed closely the next scripture and two. Let's go to Colossians 3. Here is what the instruction is so that you can survive the day of God. Get ready, but how? Here is the introduction to this. I read from Colossians chapter 3. Here is the counsel to get to prepare for the Lord. Colossians 3, verses 1 through to 4. And here is the word, the big little word. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. When he shall appear, if you've got him, when he shall appear, there will be a horrendous darkness, but you've got to have him. Let's read it again in 1 John. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Don't love it. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, what is it that, what is in the world? The desire of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This is not of the Father, but is of the world. And now notice, and the world passes away, and the lust thereof, that will all pass away. It will disintegrate in front of your eyes. But he that does the will of God abideth forever. Do you want to abide through that darkness? Do you want to succeed to come through that? The world is passing away, and anything where you have your affections upon in this world, when that crumbles around you and you haven't got Jesus, you're done. I tell you, I know that experience. If I wouldn't have had a little grip of Jesus in my earlier years, I would not have come through, and I would not be standing here before you now at the age of 74. Examine very closely these two scriptures that I just read. Think very deeply. Colossians 3, but I want to go first to 1 John 2, verse 17. First, examine what is written here. What does it say? This world that you may enjoy, whether it be sports, you might be good at school at sports. You might be good at certain things that you are enjoying on this earth. Be assured it's going to disperse in front of you. You're going to lose it all. You're not going to succeed for great progress when the day of the Lord strikes. Compare chapter 17, verse 17, with 2 Peter chapter 3. As we read it there before, especially verse 11 and 13. Because everything on this earth that you may have your affections on is going to go down with your affections. 2 Peter chapter 3, we read. Let's go back to verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, everything that your heart and affections are based on will be dissolved. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Everything is going to be dissolved. There's something else that's going to take its place. In the day of God, the world will pass away before our eyes. If your heart and your affections are there upon anything in this world, if your heart and your affections are on anything in this world, what are you going to meet? What I met in that car at 1 o'clock in the morning. Nothing worth living for. Nothing. If your heart and affections are there, what is written in the Bible? Remember what I read there in the words about Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you realize that Sodom and Gomorrah, as also the destruction of Jerusalem by the Romans, very similar situation. Let's go there to a quote from Sister White from the Southern Watchman. It's entitled RP, October 16. RP, October 16, 1913, paragraph 13. It says, "The state of the world now is similar to that which existed in the days of Lot and Sodom, corruption called for the angel's visit to that wicked city." In my day, sodomy was condemned. Today, what is sodomy? LGBTQ. Are we exactly, not just what she says here, she says in her day, the state of the world now is similar to that which existed in the days of Lot. How is it now? Not similar, exactly the same. Now, if that's the case, what came to Lot and his family? What came to Lot and his family? Turn with me to Luke. We turn to Luke chapter 17, verses 26 to 32. Luke 17, verse 26. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man." Noah, the coming of the Son of Man. "They did eat and drink. They married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also." Now notice what Jesus just compared the days of Noah with what? "Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." Can you see what Jesus has just said? The same event of Sodom and Gomorrah, so will it be in the day of the Lord. "In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Remember Lot's wife. What did Jesus mean? He just told them, don't even go quickly to get something. Just get going. Out, quick. So it will be in the last day, as he said. And now, here is the consideration. I'm reading from Conflict, Courage and Conflict, page 54. And we are now remembering Lot's wife, and we are learning a very important lesson in regards to our affections. If our affections are upon things on this planet, then remember Lot's wife. Courage and Conflict, page 54, paragraph 2 and 3 to 4. One of the fugitives, Lot's wife, one of the fugitives ventured to cast a look backward to the doomed city. Remember? Lot's wife. They were being hurried out of the city and they were told, don't look back, just like Jesus said, don't go back, don't go down, just get out. She cast a look backward to the doomed city and she became a monument of God's judgment. If Lot himself had manifested no hesitancy to obey the angel's warning, but had earnestly fled toward the mountains without one word of pleading or remonstrance, his wife also would have made her escape. The influence of his example would have saved her from the sin that sealed her doom. But his hesitancy and delay caused her to lightly regard the divine warning. Lightly. We regard it, yes, but lightly. Because, well, the Lord delayeth his coming. Let's just have a bit more enjoyment on this earth. Yeah? Follow carefully. Remember Lot's wife. This is the example now. While her body was upon the plain, running away from the city, while her body was upon the plain, her heart clung to Sodom, and she perished with it. She rebelled against God because his judgments involved, follow carefully, his judgments involved her possessions and her children in the ruin. Although so greatly favored in being called out from the wicked city, she felt that she was severely dealt with because the wealth that it had taken years to accumulate must be left to destruction. Instead of thankfully accepting deliverance, she presumptuously looked back to desire the life of those who had rejected the divine warning. Her sin showed her to be unworthy of life, for the preservation of which she felt so little gratitude. Are you picking it up? If you and I are going to survive through the day of the Lord, which was exampled in Sodom and Gomorrah, what is your and my danger? Lot's wife's affections for her children, who didn't want what she was taught, the wealth that took all those years to establish, her affections were on the lot. And what are we learning here? We need to survive the day by having our affections not on this world, as she had. Here is living reality objectivism. Now, come back to me, with me, to Colossians 3:1. What was that? If you then be risen with Christ, set your affections on heaven. Set your affections above. Not on this earth. If, what happened with Lot's wife? That if was not on the angels that were taking her out of the danger. That if was that her affections were on this planet. Question. Where are your affections? Remember what we read there? If you have been risen with Christ, here is the important answer that I'm listening for all the time as I'm listening to all these doomsday preachers of Seventh-day Adventism. I'm waiting for an answer and I hear it not. And I want to share with you the answer here. Is Christ your treasure? Remember what he said? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke 12:34. Anything on this earth which you treasure, your heart will be here. Your affections will be here. But if your affections are not here, but in Christ, if Jesus is your treasure, if you have died and risen with him, then your heart is in heaven and you can meet the destructive circumstances of the day of God without falling apart. So this message to prepare for the day of God is make Jesus your treasure. Now, I've just stated that, but that's not good enough. How do I make Jesus my treasure? Young people, how do you make Jesus your treasure? Adults, do you know? Do you know how to make Jesus your treasure? You need to know. Because if you don't know, you will fall apart with the rest of the world. I see it around me. People don't know. They don't know that Jesus isn't their treasure. They don't know it. They've got an idea that he is, but when the real collapse takes place, they haven't got it. And I want to spend this time, please be patient. Don't look at the clock. Look at how you can make Jesus your treasure. Remember what we were reading there, and I didn't read it all in Conflict and Courage when I was reading there about Lot's wife. There it said, the redemption of the soul, the redemption of the soul is precious. Christ paid an infinite price for your salvation. And no one who appreciates the value of his great sacrifice or the worth of the soul will despise God's offered mercy because others choose to do so. Others who choose to despise God's mercy, if they are your relatives, if they are your mother, your father, your sister, your brother, your child, then you can see what is written here. Christ has paid an infinite price for our salvation, and no one who appreciates the value of this great sacrifice, the value of this great sacrifice, or the worth of the soul, will despise God's offered mercy. What beautiful mercy was given to Lot's wife? Run, you're not going to be destroyed. With us all today, run, don't look back. Concentrate on escaping the dreadful day of the Lord. Do you want to understand? Do you want to understand how to make Jesus your treasure? What did I read here? Christ had paid an infinite price. And no one who appreciates the value of this great sacrifice will despise God's offered mercy. Appreciate. Let this sink in, brothers and sisters. Children, let it sink in. Appreciating Christ's wonderful sacrifice. It says in Desire of Ages, page 494, paragraph 4, only he who can see his own sinfulness can discern the preciousness of the Savior. The preciousness, the treasure of what Jesus is to you. How only will you know that he is so precious to you? How only? Only if you see your own sinfulness. Only that person can see the preciousness of the Savior. Can you see the problem of Laodicea? We are rich and increased of goods and have need of nothing and do not know how wretched, miserable, poor, and sick we are. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Because I don't see that. Jesus is not precious to me. Can you see it? Do you want to be good? Now let's follow this closely. Do you want to be good? Children, do you want to be good? Do you know what a struggle it is to be good? You know the scripture very well in Romans 7, verse 14. I want to be good, but what does Apostle Paul discover? The good, you go there to Romans chapter 7. This is how you will understand your true condition. You want to be good. Everybody wants to be good, to keep his commandments, to do what Jesus wants me to do. I want to be good. Romans 7, 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, fleshly, sold under sin. You've got to know that when you're trying to be good, you have been sold under sin. You can't change. What does he say? Verse 15. For that which I do, I'm not happy with, I don't allow. For what I would not, that I do, but what I hate, I do. Do you know that experience? The very thing that you know you shouldn't be doing, you are doing. Have you experienced that? Verse 19 to 24, a terrible, terrible sense of your condition. For the good that I would, verse 19, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Tell me, children, what does that mean? Your mother says to you or your father says to you, do this. And you go, Do you do that sometimes? And then you say, oh, I should be obedient, shouldn't I? Oh, but it's so hard. That's child experience. Adults are in the same boat. The good that I want to do, I don't, but the evil which I don't want to do, I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, if I do that which is wrong and I don't want to do it, it is no more I that do it, but what dwells in me? Sin that dwelleth in me. I find in a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I know I should be doing this. I love the Ten Commandments. I know I should be keeping them. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. Can you identify? And what does he say? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When you have struggled to do what is right and you fail and you fail and you fail and you fail, you come to the point, I can't get there. Who can save me? When you have really come to realize this, who can save me? I've been dead in trespasses and sins. I know it by experience. I've learned it now. Let's come briefly with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Very beautifully expressed here. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. I thank God through Jesus Christ, he says, and here it is. And you has Jesus quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. You know the experience when you see your sinfulness. You can't change. You are battling against an impossibility. Or you're trying to reach an impossibility. But you're dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh. Here it is. Our lust, our desires of the flesh and of the eyes, remember that statement, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. It's my nature. Children, realize that? It's your nature. You might be trying to be obedient, but it's your nature to do the wrong thing. God, who is rich in mercy, God is merciful to you. He is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you've risen together with Christ, set your heart where? What did we read there in Colossians? Set your heart in things above, not on the things of the earth. There is my treasure, the one who loves me so much that we read about in our scripture reading, that with loving kindness have I drawn thee. What was his loving kindness? The infinite sacrifice that Jesus made. Wow. Follow these words. You know this hymn. You know this hymn. If you want to check it out in hymn number 634, I watched to shun the miry way and stanch the springs of guilty thought. But watch and struggle as I may, pure I am not, pure I am not. So wash me thou without, within, or purge with fire if that must be, no matter how, if only sin die out in me. If only sin die out in me. This is an experience that you need to make. Then when you realize what Jesus has done for you, what this experience is, that I can't change, I'm sinful, my terrible sins that are going to condemn me are impossible to get rid of. When you come to that knowledge, then you will appreciate something very special. And it's written, remember we were singing it, Jesus is to be my best friend, Isaiah chapter 53. When can this be truly appreciated? Isaiah chapter 53, reading verse 4 to 8. Surely he hath borne our griefs. What is your grief? I'm trying to be good. It's a grief. I can't. I keep on failing. He has borne your grief and carried your sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for your transgressions, my transgressions, our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, haven't we? And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off the land of the living. Why? He was cut off. He met the day of God. He met an experience where there was no way out in his life. He couldn't see through the tomb. He was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people was he stricken. Let that sink in. Let it sink in. Realize we're in the presence of God here. Let this sink in. I plead with you all, let it sink in. Open your hearts to receive this. What did it cost for Jesus to save you and me? Let's expand on that for a moment in Desire of Ages, page 300, paragraph 3. Desire of Ages 300, paragraph 3. Follow carefully. We often sorrow because our deeds bring unpleasant consequences to ourselves. Do you know that experience? We have consequences like, you know, we get warned by our mother and father. If you do that, you're going to suffer. And you do it and then, oh, now I get the belting. Or now I get punished. We don't like the unpleasant experiences of the consequences. And that's what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, to Lot's wife. But this sorrow is not repentance. Real sorrow for sin is the result of the working of the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? He takes of Jesus and shows you the reality of that. The Spirit reveals the ingratitude of the heart that has slighted and grieved the Savior, and brings us in contrition to the foot of the cross. By every sin, Jesus is wounded afresh. And as we look upon him whom we have pierced, he has died because I can't change. And as I look at that, I have wounded him. We mourn for the sins that have brought anguish upon him. Such mourning will lead to the renunciation of sin. That's how the change takes place, when we see what I have done to Jesus. Now Jesus died for me instead of me. Do you love him? Is he your treasure? The worldling may pronounce this sorrow a weakness. You know, people look upon you and say, oh, you're weak. But it is the strength which binds the penitent to the infinite one with links that cannot be broken. What's that? Tied together by the strong bonds, because Jesus has died for you like that. Now you are bound to him. Now when you meet your darkness like I did, he can say, aren't I worthwhile living for? Can you see the answer? If you haven't got that close relationship with Jesus, if you haven't been bound by those links that cannot be broken, those words of our scripture reading, I have drawn you with loving kindness. I have bound you to my heart by my loving kindness in giving you Jesus and watching him, how he died for you. Make it your own study. I want to conclude with this quote from C.E. Just forgot the word. The C.E., page 95, paragraph 3. It has been shown me that every church among us needs the deep movings of the Spirit of God. We need the deep movings. Oh, we would point men to the cross of Calvary. We would bid them look upon him whom their sins have pierced. We would bid them to behold the Redeemer of the world suffering the penalty of their transgressions of the law of God. When this really has been absorbed in your being, when you have really been touched to the core of your being, your affections are no longer on this earth. Your affections are on Jesus. He is your treasure. And you need to make him your treasure. And letting that sink in, letting that open your heart to such a thing, what will happen? Just letting the word of God, the spirit of prophecy now, just tell you. He will be first and last and best in everything to us. He will be first and last and best in everything to us. He will be a present help. He will be, because he's the first and last and best in everything, he will be a present help in every time of need. And when is the greatest time of need? In the day of God. And he will be there. In those, these last days of service, we shall be held and led and protected by the power of Christ. That's the power. The power of an affection that is bound to him and he is bound to us. And we are secure in the day of need. When everything falls down around you, you have Jesus in reality. The greatest time of need is the day of God. And when we see Jesus coming according to Revelation 19, 11 to 16, you will recall a message I shared some time ago. He tread the winepress alone. In the year, he will, in his fury, trample the world in his fury. He was there in Revelation 19, coming on horseback. And when that day is upon us, which is the finish of probation, and God's people who have got hold of him as their treasure, they will see all the events of the day of God, and they will be like Jacob. Remember what Jacob did? They will know, oh, everything is falling down around me, but I'm holding on to you. I will not let you go unless you bless me. Young people, brothers and sisters, prepare to meet thy God. I've shown you how. Make him your treasure. First and last and best in everything. Then you are prepared to meet the day of God. Amen.